Who you are, but we're glad that all of you are here this morning. Can you believe it's 2021? Who's looking forward to 2021? You know, we said that last year about 2020, right? Hate to discourage you a little bit, but you know, anyway. So yeah, I am looking forward to this year, and I know you are too. I was reading a news article the other day of a local news outlet that surveyed about 1,000 people and asked them what is one word that they would use to describe 2020. It was an interesting read. I'll just leave it at that. In fact, some of the words, to be honest with you, I can't actually repeat from up here. You could probably imagine that. But there were a lot of the words that were, you know, kind of things that you would expect. For example, here was some of the most common words that they had. They gave the top 100 words is what they listed in this article. Long. You'd agree with that? Right? I was talking to my daughter the other day about something that happened back in March. And she goes, wait a minute, that was this year? I thought that was like 5 years ago. No, honey, 7 months. That's all that's been. She goes, man, this has been a long year. Exhausting? Anybody agree with that? Yeah, it was kind of exhausting year. Relentless? I love this one. Apocalyptic was one of the words that apparently was used over and over. And I read that and laughed because I'm thinking, when you read through the Bible and what the apocalypse is going to be, it's going to make 2020 look like a breeze. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, but I get what you're saying. But one of the most, I thought one of the most accurate words that I read in that list was this word right here. It was the word enlightening. Because 2020, you think about it, was a very enlightening year. The year that we walked through, we learned a lot about people. You might have even learned a lot about yourself. You definitely learned a lot about a lot of other people, right? And everything from, no matter what it was going on, we just learned a lot. And one of the reasons, I was thinking about this, why was it such an enlightening year? In part, I think, because whenever you and I are faced with our own mortality, all of a sudden what's lying below the surface kind of rises up really, really quickly. Because if this year did anything, it confronted us with that idea that, you know what, life on this earth is not permanent. I said back in March when all this was kind of going on, and I don't mean this at all kind of flippantly, but you know, if COVID doesn't take your life, something else will. Like the fact that we're going to die is not a new idea. Mortality rate's still hanging right around 100%, always has, and it will until Christ returns. But it's something that we don't think about all that much. Nobody likes walking around going, you know what's going to happen to me one day? I'm going to die. I mean, we don't like talking about it. We don't think about it. We just kind of put it out of our minds. And all of a sudden this year, for most everybody, we were faced with that smack dab in front of us. You know what? Life is temporary. And it was very enlightening to watch how we react to that reality, both believer and non-believer. And when you think about these words also that describe 2020 that people used, as I read through the list, again, I'm not going to go through all 100, but the one that really stood out to me, this is about 2 or 3 weeks ago, just kind of popped off the page that I thought that's probably the best word you could use about 2020 is uncertainty. For so many people, the year was filled with uncertainty. I mean, how many of us have said in the last 7 months, at least one time, I can't wait for this year to be over? Or I can't wait for January to be here. And that sentiment, I've said it, you've probably said it, we all have, we've at least thought it if it's not come out of our mouth. And that sentiment is both common and it's very concerning. And here's why I would say it's concerning. It's concerning because if we were looking to last Friday, January the 1st, as the turning point for all of the uncertainty of last year to magically disappear, and suddenly this new year to be filled with certainty and peace and hope and joy, that's an awful lot of confidence to put in a calendar. And you know it's a lot of confidence, misplaced confidence, because again, we felt that exact same way about this time last year, going into 2020. And look how that worked out for us, right? Now, a couple months ago, I was praying kind of in my own quiet time one morning and just praying through, God, what this in this upcoming year, in this new year, should we really be focusing on, both as a church, as me as an individual, as a follower of Christ, as a husband, as a father, as a friend, as a pastor, leader, all of that. Like, what should my life really be focusing on as a church? What should we be focusing on? And, you know, as we're finally getting through this year and going to launch into a new year. And I don't know if you've ever had this happen. You probably have if you've kind of walk with Christ for any length of time. You've had those moments where you know it was not an audible voice, but it was almost audible. Like this moment that God, more than just a feeling, more than just this sense of something, it was almost an audible speaking God through his spirit, this a full sentence kind of launched into your mind. And that happened to me that day. I'm sitting there kind of reading, praying, not really thinking about 2020 in terms of was it good or bad for me, but just, hey, this year's finally over, a new year's coming, what do we need to be doing? And this question popped into my mind, and I'm convinced it was God and through his Holy Spirit. Here's what the question was that I asked myself. Have I put my trust in a new year to do what only God can do? Brian, you're looking forward to a new year. Great. But are you trusting in a new year to do what only I can do for you? Because if you are, you're going to be incredibly disappointed. Now, here's the thing with a new year. A new year for all of us is normally a season to reset, right? New goals, new plans, new determinations, and there's nothing wrong with that. I think we all need those moments. We need times where we're like, all right, let me back up and evaluate. Let me set some better goals. What do I want to change? What do I want to improve on? All those kind of things. And I think a new year is a great time for those things to happen. And we should do that. We need to pause every once in a while, back up, take a real introspective look and see what needs to change. But there's a really big difference between using the new year as a moment to reset, to be more like Christ, to get better at the things in my life that I need to improve on, than to look at this new year and to put my trust and my hope in a calendar to actually bring things like peace and hope and unity to my life and to the world, which honestly are things that only God can do. So out of this question right here, as I just wrestled with this question one day, and I really did feel like the Holy Spirit just impressed this question upon my heart. Out of this question, this series really was born. And so I want to tell you the premise of this series for the next few weeks. Here's what we're going to talk about in this series that we're calling Still God. The premise of this series is this, that uncertainty is nothing new. Now, whenever we're in a season of uncertainty, for whatever reason, it feels like it's new. It feels like no one else has ever gone through what I'm going through. This has never happened before in the history of the world. Listen, the craziness of 2020, the world's been crazier in the past. It's nothing new. Uncertainty is nothing new. And we're going to see that actually even in the Bible, that the Bible is filled with seasons of uncertainty. I'm going to get to that in a minute. But even though uncertainty is nothing new, here's the other thing we see over and over throughout the Bible, and that is that peace, hope, and unity are found in the midst of uncertainty, not the absence of it. That God brings peace into our life, hope into our life, and there is a unity to be found in this gift that he's given us called the church. That is not possible to live and experience just only when there is no uncertainty, but in the midst of uncertainty. That God brings those things, ushers those things in, and offers them to us. Now, this morning I want to talk about this idea of uncertainty, because the reality is not only is uncertainty nothing new, the reality is the Bible, as I said a minute ago, is filled with uncertainty. And today I'm going to look at what I would suggest is the greatest moment of uncertainty in all of the Bible that was 1800 years in the making. And that is the death of Jesus. When you think about it, there is no greater moment in the Bible of more uncertainty than that moment right there. And it was 1,800 years in the making. And some of you are like, it was actually longer than that in the making. Yes, I get that from the moment that man first sinned, Christ coming was coming. But I'm going to back up and look at the 1,800 years right before Christ entered the picture. And I want us to kind of track through a little bit the uncertainty that filled the story of the coming of Christ from the moment it was first prophesied to a man that we're going to talk about in just a minute. Now, we're going to look at, if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to Mark chapter 14 is where we're going to be in just a minute. The Gospel of Mark chapter 14, if you got a Bible open there or your app or whatever it might be, they'll be on the screen when we get there in just a moment. But why do I say that this moment of greatest uncertainty in the Bible, the death of Jesus, was 1,800 years in the making, and that entire 1,800 years was filled with uncertainty? Why is it? How can I make that claim? I make that claim for this reason. 1,800 years before Jesus, the saga, the story, the narrative of Christ coming begins in the history of the Jewish people with a man named Abraham, as you know. God makes a promise to Abraham. Abraham was walking the earth about 1,800 years before Christ was here. And the promise to Abraham, if you'll remember this from Genesis, was this, that God promised him his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, and that all the world would be blessed through him, right? Now, we know now the blessing of the world through Abraham was the blessing of Jesus, was the Savior, the Messiah, salvation entering the world. But this promise was very uncertain for Abraham, and you remember why. Because Abraham was old, his wife Sarah was old, and they had no children, and yet he's been made a promise by God that his descendants will be as numerous as the stars and the sand. Well, how in the world is that ever going to play out? And when you look through the story of Abraham, which we do not have time to do today, Abraham more than once tries to take this promise into his own hands and kind of make it come about. And it doesn't pan out all that well with him. But why does he do that over and over? Because the promise is uncertain. There's great uncertainty surrounding the promise that God made to him. Now, eventually, you know, Abraham had a son, had a couple sons, but he had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a couple of sons named who? Interactive. Who's Isaac's sons? Jacob and Esau. Now, there's a brotherly relationship that had a little bit of uncertainty surrounding it, right? But eventually, Jacob becomes the heir of the promise that was given to Abraham, passed to Isaac. It kind of goes through Jacob, this blessing the world. And Jacob eventually has several sons, 12 sons at one point. And his youngest son, named Joseph, his favorite, Jacob, his father, gives him what? A coat of many colors. I'm doing a little Bible history. See if you guys are awake this morning, right? I'm going to interact with you a little bit on that. Anyway, so Jacob gives his youngest son this coat of many colors. He's his favorite. Joseph does something one day that nobody appreciated. He kind of has a dream and interprets the dream that basically, hey, guys, all of you one day are going to bow down to me. Isn't that great? No, that's not so great. Would you like your younger brother? You know what's going to happen one day? I'm going to rule you. No, you're not. And so he goes out to meet his brothers out in the field one day. They're a little jealous. You know the story. They take him, grab him, throw him in a pit in the ground. They eventually sell him to a caravan of Ishmaelite slave traders as they pass by. They tell their dad that an animal attacked him. Your son is dead. When in fact he was taken to Egypt, ends up sold into the service of a man named Potiphar, which it could have been much worse for him. And he ends up a great servant of Potiphar. Eventually, Joseph runs into a situation not all that great for him. Potiphar's wife trying to seduce him. He resists, right? She's a real gem of a person. He resists and runs out of the house. She lies about him, gets him thrown into prison. Lots of uncertainty there. Wait a minute, what about this promise given to my dad about blessing the world and to my grandfather about blessing the world, and I'm in prison. Eventually, he gets out of prison. You know the story, ends up second command in Egypt in the time of a great famine in the world. And before you know it, his brothers that sold him into slavery are standing before Joseph in Egypt seeking to buy some food, Joseph realizing who they are, them not realizing who he is. And eventually, when it all pans out and they realize they're standing before the brother that we thought was dead or we sold, and uh-oh, he's in charge of us. He really is. We really are bowing down to him. Talk about great uncertainty in that moment. Like, hey, how do we get out of this? Remember that thing we did to you all those years ago? We're all good, right, bro? Like, you're going to forgive us, right? I mean, I'm probably not. Or at least I'm going to have a little more fun than even Joseph had. I mean, that's just my human nature, I'll be honest with you. But you know the story. They're reconciled. He forgives. Joseph brings his family, his father, all of them to live with them in Egypt. And that family of Joseph's moving to Egypt eventually becomes the Hebrew people that are very blessed at the beginning of the story. They're in Egypt for about 400 years, and eventually they go from being blessed living in Egypt to the slave workforce of Pharaoh in Egypt, oppressed and crying out to God to deliver. And then God sends a guy named Moses. Moses, go deliver my people. And what does Moses do? He gives about 5 excuses why he can't go. And then the last one is just, God, please send someone else besides me. The story of Christ leading up to Christ filled with uncertainty over and over and over again. And then on Christmas, I told you the story about how the Old Testament ends, ending with the writings of the prophet Malachi that begins with the words, I have loved you, says the Lord. The writings of Malachi come to a close. And for 400 years, this God that was speaking to the people at many times through the prophets and in all kinds of different ways has nothing to say for 400 years. Talk about uncertainty until the curtain opens in the Gospel of Matthew and Christ is born. The story of Jesus from Abraham all the way through the birth of Christ filled with uncertainty. At every turn, it's uncertain. God, how could you let this happen? God, what in the world are you doing? And then you get to the ministry of Jesus himself. Most of the ministry of Jesus filled with incredible uncertainty. God, how could you ever allow this to happen? The Jews want to kill you. The religious leaders want to discredit you. They want to put you to death. I mean, uncertainty after uncertainty after uncertainty. And it leads us to the moment of greatest uncertainty, the night before Jesus ultimately is crucified, the night he is arrested. He's in Jerusalem. It's Passover week, the most special, significant religious moment of the Jewish calendar. You got Passover and the Day of Atonement. I mean, these two things, they're just so incredibly significant in their history. And they're gathering around the Passover table, Jesus in the upper room where the meal has been prepared. And as he talks with them, here's what he says, and here's kind of how he starts off the evening. Look at Mark chapter 14, verse 17. Here's how Jesus starts the evening. And when it was evening, he came to the 12. And Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" I mean, think about that awkward moment right there. Jesus has been talking in language that just doesn't make a lot of sense. He keeps talking about dying and death and being raised and coming back and all this. We don't understand what he means by all of that. We're sitting down to eat the Passover meal. We know what to expect here. We walk into the room and here's Jesus' first words. "One of you is going to betray me." Really? Who? And you know what every one of them is thinking, minus maybe the one who knows he's about to betray Jesus. They're all thinking, "Not me, is it? I mean, surely not me. I'm not going to do that. I could never do that, could I?" And you know they're wondering if it could be them because they keep asking them. Each one of them said to him, one after another, "Is it me? I mean, surely not me. Why would I ever betray you, Jesus?" Again, filled with uncertainty. And then after this moment, as you read through Mark 14, this is when Jesus takes the bread and the cup and he prays and he blesses it and he gives it to them to eat. "This bread is my body, this cup is my blood given for many. Do this, remember me." He's taking this very common meal and giving new significance to it, actually showing them that this entire time, this Passover meal, was foreshadowing this moment, and I'm about to become what we've always partaken of together. And after partaking of that last meal, the bread and the cup, communion, the Lord's Supper, as we call it together, here's what Jesus says to them next. And Jesus says, "You will all fall away, for it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised," which they missed that whole part, "after I'm raised, I'll go before you to Galilee." Again, we're ending the meal. The meal begins with great uncertainty. What do you mean we're going to betray you? It ends with uncertainty. You know what else is going to happen? You're all going to fall away. Like, it's about to go really bad. But look, after I'm raised, which again, they kind of miss at this point, "I'll go before you to Galilee." Well, Peter, who I love Peter, Peter's the one that's always saying what's on everybody else's mind, but nobody else really has the courage to say it. Or maybe sometimes they might have the wisdom not to say it. That's probably the case with Peter sometimes as well. Peter's following along, and he's got to be thinking at this point, "Hey, enough of all this, all right? Enough death talk, enough negative, enough bad news, enough about death and betrayal and arrest. Like, we're not letting this happen. There's no way we're going to allow this to happen to you. Because if God is with you and you are the Son of God, and if God is still God, there is absolutely no way this is how the story goes. This can't be the way the story's going to play out. That we're going to fall away, that you're going to be betrayed, and this whole death talk nonsense has got to stop. There's no way God would let the future be that uncertain." In fact, Peter says it this way. He says to Jesus, "Even though they all fall away, I won't." Again, I love Peter's mind, because you know everybody's thinking this. "You might fall away, you might fall away, I'm not." Peter just says it. "Look, they all might be weak, I'm not so weak, buddy. They might fall away, I will not." And Jesus says to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times." Again, great uncertainty. And of course, we know how the story goes. Before the rooster crows, Peter denies him three times, a third time with great passion, even a little bit of profanity mixed in to swear that he does not even know who Jesus is. Now, here's what I want you to see through all of this, okay? What I want you to see is this, that the pinnacle of the Bible narrative, that moment when salvation will be finished for all, that moment, because that's what Jesus said, remember that on the cross, "It is finished." The pinnacle of the Bible narrative, the moment salvation has come, the promised Messiah, he's here, he's working salvation for you and for me. That moment and the moments leading up to that moment are also the moments of greatest uncertainty in the Bible. You've got the Son of God saying that he's about to die. Well, how can you be Messiah and also die? You've got this teacher, this rabbi saying, "Those of you that have been most faithful to follow me are all about to fall away because of me." No, we won't. Yes, you will. I won't. Yes, you will. In fact, three times tonight before the sun even rises. pinnacle of the Bible story is the moment of greatest uncertainty for everyone involved, even to the point of Jesus himself in the garden crying out, "Father, if there is any other way, can this cup pass from me? But nevertheless, not my will but yours be done." What is that about? It's about Jesus in his humanity, fully God and fully man, being faced with the feeling of uncertainty. Because as the Bible says in Hebrews, he was tempted in every way as we are tempted. He suffered in every way as you and I would suffer, and yet is without sin, so that he could be a good and faithful high priest to us in service to God. And if you're wondering why in the world God would allow all of that uncertainty around his son and what his son came to do for you and me, I think a great way to explain it is through the words of the Apostle Paul when he wrote this, that for our sake, he made him to be sin that knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In the moment of greatest uncertainty, God was still God. Because even though you and I and the disciples and everyone involved in the story was uncertain as to actually what was going to happen next, God knew. And he was at work for our sake. At work bringing salvation about, allowing his own son that knew no sin at all to become your sin and mine so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so here's my question for me and for you that we have to answer this morning. In times of uncertainty, is God still God? Because if he's not, then that list and all the other words on that list that I didn't show you and the ones that I did show you at the beginning of our time together this morning that so many people have used to describe 2020, and that if we're honest, we have probably at some point used to describe 2020. If God is not still God in times of uncertainty, then absolutely we should use those words to describe last year and probably should use them to describe this upcoming year. But if he is still God in this moment, then you can trust him when life is uncertain. Because as I shared and we saw on Christmas Eve, even when God is silent, he is not absent. And so here's where we're going to go over the next few weeks. We're going to talk about how God, in times of uncertainty, brings peace, hope, and unity. And how all of those can be yours, even in the season of greatest uncertainty. Because unity is not a matter of elections and politics or even race. And hope is not a matter of a new calendar year. And peace is not about a virus and a vaccine. God is our peace. Christ is our hope. And there is a unity unlike any other that is offered to us through the church that you and I are called to enjoy and to share. Remember what Jesus said? The world will know you're my disciples by the way that you, what? Love one another. And all of this, peace, hope, and unity is found not in the absence of uncertainty, but in the presence of it, in the very midst of it. And so my goal for this month and for this series is to invite you. I want to invite you to shift your confidence from a calendar to a person. The person of Jesus Christ, who in the moment of his most uncertain outcome, God brought the most eternal certainty for you and for me when Christ died and was raised, securing your salvation and mine for today and forevermore. God is still God, even when life is uncertain. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the reminder this morning that in seasons of our greatest doubt and uncertainty, when the world around us is unclear and unsure and unstable, and because of that, when it creates feelings of anxiousness and worry and frustration and anger and all of the feelings that so many of us have felt over the past 8 or 9 or 10 months. For the believer, God, it is also a time to remember that you are still God. That the moment of greatest triumph in the Bible was also surrounded by the moments of greatest uncertainty. And in the uncertainty, you were not absent, you were very present. You were still God. You were at work for our sake to make us your children, your people, that we could enjoy and live in and become the righteousness of God. So God, for this upcoming year, I pray that our confidence would not be in the turning of a page on a calendar, but it would be in the person of Jesus Christ, who has proven himself over and over and over again to be worthy of our confidence in him. Thank you, God, that we can trust that when life is uncertain, you are still God. And may we live with that confidence today and this year, regardless of the circumstances around us, regardless of what the world is telling us, regardless of politically the landscape that's happening around us, regardless of physically what's happening or not happening, you are still God, and our hope is in you today and forevermore. And we give you praise for that in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And everybody said together, amen.